The grace of the Lord be with you. Welcome to worship today. We're glad to see every one of you. We invite you to sign the Friendship Register booklet you should find inside aisle of your pew. If you're visiting with us today, we're especially glad that you're here. We hope that you will experience a warm welcome among our fellowship, and we invite you to give us your name and address so we can give you another word of welcome. But glad to see everyone today. Are you glad to be out? Some of you have been in for a few days. That is okay for a while. It doesn't last, does it? So it's good to be out and be together today. Take note of the announcements in your bulletin. The insert is about our next upcoming gym night. That stands for Greet, Eat, and Meet. It's a meal. It's available to everybody. All you have to do is sign up. Notice that it's a little different this time on February the 7th in that the dessert will be an ice cream sundae bar provided by our Presbyterian women who will be seeking donations for our backpack food program. So we'd love for you to come and participate in that. Notice the other announcements. Our youth will be hosting our senior singles for Valentine luncheon on February the 11th. We just need you to sign up on the bulletin board in the hallway. Notice that we have our annual congregational meeting immediately following worship next Sunday. So please come and be a part of that important meeting. Our children are continuing to collect socks and beanies through the end of the month, so please come and help with that, participate in that. Notice on the back of your bulletin, we have a number of trips for our Funsters group. Now, this is not a closed group. It's open to anyone who is interested. So even if you're visiting with us today and you'd be interested in any of these trips, we'd love for you to go. You find all the information there. We just need for you to sign up on the bulletin board in the hallway outside the church office. So take note of those, and if you can come, please come and be a part of that. And I'd encourage you, even if you've never been on one of these and you'd like to try one or two, especially the ones to Washington, D.C. and Lancaster, Pennsylvania, both of those, the Museum of the Bible and a brand new presentation at the Sight and Sound Theater, both of those are great, and I know you'll love them. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. Look with me now at our prayer concern list. Please be praying for Fran Westerlin. That's Keith Dodson's mother. She was scheduled for surgery this past Wednesday, and then they canceled it. Is it next Friday? Is that okay? This coming Friday is when they hope that the surgery will be. So be in prayer for her, and Karen is there helping care for her as well, so be in prayer for the whole family. Certainly ask your prayers for the family of Dee Dee Horn. Dee Dee passed away on Friday at Alamance House at age 96. Her arrangements are that there will be visitation at Rich and Thompson in Graham Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. And then the service will be there in the chapel at Rich and Thompson at 11 o'clock with burial to follow. So be in prayer for that family during this time of loss. Also ask your special prayers for Gail Jordan and her family. Gail is at home under hospice care. She's not conscious anymore, and they're just trying to keep her comfortable. So just be in prayer for Larry and for the whole family as they wait and comfort for them. I'd also ask your prayers for my daughter, Lauren. She is stuck in a pattern of seizures now. She was supposed to come this morning, but had another one this morning. And so just be in prayer for her that this pattern would break at some point and give her some relief. We'd appreciate that. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you would like to mention today? Let us then prepare our hearts for worship. Let me invite you as you're able to stand together, and we'll join our voices in the call to worship. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts.
Amen.
You'll see in your bulletin that today we're having a special dedication for the brand new plaques on the columns at our West Hardin Street walkway. If you don't ride down Hardin Street, you might not see it that often, but last year we had a beautiful new entranceway installed, and then on those new columns, we needed some plaques to identify our church and our address. So the memorial gifts that were given in memory of Evelyn Blaylock, Bill Compton, and Don Covert will go toward that, and we want to dedicate those today in their memory. So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you and praise you. Indeed, we do give you all the glory for all the things that you have done. We thank you, Lord, even in this church, the ways that you continue to work in our lives, to teach us your ways, to help us to follow you. Lord, we thank you for the examples that you place in our lives, people who show us what it looks like to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, on this day, we especially give you thanks for Evelyn Blaylock, for Bill Compton, for Don Covert. We thank you for their family and friends who are gathered here today, especially to give them honor. Lord, we cherish our memories of them, and we pray that we would continue to use their examples to be faithful in following you. We give you all honor and praise and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask you to do something now that most of us don't normally do, and that is to say, I was wrong. To say that to God, I was wrong. So let us confess our sin before the Lord using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. Almighty God, often we don't understand your ways in the world, and especially we're baffled by the circumstances of our lives. Sometimes we wonder how to reconcile the fact that you love us with the great difficulties of our lives. And as a result, we have turned to doubt and despair. Forgive us for failing to trust in the dark what we saw in the light. Remind us once again that your promises have always been true to your people and that you will never fail us. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one you sent to show that you will always love us. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Or as one translation has it, "Where sin was powerful, God's grace was even more powerful." We are aware that sin is powerful. We're aware of it in our own lives, of the sins that we commit and that we regret and feel sorry for. But the good news of the gospel is that God's grace is even more powerful. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Going to invite all the children to come forward and sit on the front row so they can be close as we watch the sacrament of baptism being enacted. As they come, greet someone close by you. Let them know you're glad to see them today. You'll have a seat right here in the front row. We are so happy that all of you are here today, and we're happy that we can celebrate the sacrament of baptism today. Glad that Matt and Meredith are presenting their daughter, Wren. And Jay is wearing lots of hats today. Jay is here because he's elder, and he's a proud father and grandfather. So, Jay, you want to introduce those who are here today?
Thank you. Yes, we have with us today Matt's sister, Sarah, his parents, Cindy and Dave, and his grandmother, Barbara, or Bubba, and then Lori's niece, Amy.
If y'all would please stand, we want to welcome you today. So glad that you're here. Thank you so much. This is a very special day for all of us, and especially for Wren. So Matt and Meredith have some questions to ask you first. Do you reaffirm your own faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises on Wren's behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you? Do you now unreservedly promise in humble reliance upon God's grace to set before Wren an example of the new life in Christ? Do you? You promise to pray with and for her and to bring her up in the knowledge and love of God, do you? In the Presbyterian Church, we don't have godparents. The whole congregation acts in that role. And so there are questions that we have for you to answer as part of this baptism as well. So Jay will pose those to you as the congregation.
Do you, the members of this congregation, in the name of the whole Church of Christ, undertake with these parents the Christian nurture of this child so that in due time she may confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you? Will you endeavor by your example and fellowship to strengthen Wren's family ties with the household of God? Will you?
Let us pray. Gracious God, on this very special day, we give you thanks for all your blessings. We thank you that we believe that your promises are not just for us, but also for our children as well, even before they understand what the faith in Christ is, that you claim them in the waters of baptism. So we pray that you would now take this water, set it apart from its common to a holy use, and that you would confirm in heaven what we do in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Aunt Meredith, what is her full Christian name? Wren Cecilia Kransnecki. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't too bad, was it? No. Let's take a little walk so everybody can get a close look at Wren. Wren just had a birthday yesterday. She turned one yesterday. Yeah. And she's very excited to be here. You may have already heard her today. She thought that the Declaration of Forgiveness was so important that she added her own amen, which I appreciate. I like that. I like it when people are excited to be in worship and not, you know, just falling asleep and that kind of stuff. But I wanted you to make sure you got a close look at her. You've made some promises. And I want you to take those promises seriously, that you will be a help to her and to her parents, that you will encourage them and encourage her, that you'll help in the nursery and vacation Bible school and Sunday school, and that you will set before her an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And she said, "This sermon is about long enough." She said, "That was okay at first, but I am about done." You know, you're not the only one that feels that way sometimes. Yeah, that's Mama. You want her to hold you? Yeah, there you go. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your blessing, the blessing of giving Wren to this family and to our church. And we pray your special blessings now upon Matt and Meredith. Lord, parenting is a tough job, so I pray that you would give them encouragement and strength. Thank you so much for them and for Gavin, big brother Gavin. We pray that you'd bless all of them as a family on this special day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He's got the amen down. Yeah. God bless you. Congratulations, Matt. Congratulations. Gavin, be a good big brother, okay? Thanks, Jay. God bless you, too. Thank you so much. Y'all can be seated. Now you can head off to Children's Church this way. Let me invite you now to look with me at our scripture lesson today, found in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, page 1123 in your pew Bible. If you're visiting with us, we're in the midst of a sermon series on 1 Peter that I'm calling the Peter Principles. Each week, we're looking at a different principle. Those of you who were here last Sunday, you remember the one from last Sunday, right? Be part of something great. Remember, we talked about how we're all part of the church together, which is the greatest thing that God is doing on earth, and we can all be part of that together. Today, the principle is make God look good. So let's open our Bibles and open our hearts now before the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can come together in this place and be encouraged in our faith, be lifted up in our spirits and be taught your ways. So we pray that you would teach us now in a way that you alone can do through your holy word by the power of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me now at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Listen carefully, for this is God's word to us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Did you ever get a speech from one of your parents? You remember any of those speeches? Maybe especially your dad. I remember my dad as being a man of not many words, mainly because once my mom talked, there wasn't much space left over. Oh, and my mom's here. But I do remember at times him giving short speeches, and whenever he did, I would try to listen because those were rare. I remember especially when I would encounter anything new, go to a new school or some new place, he would usually give me a short speech, no more than one or two sentences. It would be something like this: go there and make me proud. Don't do anything a Braswell wouldn't do. Live up to your name, something kind of like that. Well, that's kind of the feeling I got as I read this text today. God's people to whom this letter is addressed, mostly Gentile believers, are living as foreigners and exiles in a foreign land. They're there temporarily because their eternal home is with God. But while they're there, living among other people who do not believe in God, God says to them, in effect, make me proud. Live like I taught you. Make me look good. You see what a difference that makes? You see, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. Jesus has chosen you out of the world for himself. And so you're to live differently than the world, the other people around you where you live. Now, how do you do this? Well, Peter points out two ways for us to do that. If you look in your bulletin, two kind of main things we're going to talk about today: what a Christian is and what a Christian does. First, what a Christian is. And he basically gives us six things to think about. First, we are a chosen people. Now, last week I talked about being a kid and the choosing teams. And I remember times that we'd, you know, pick two captains, they'd start choosing teams. And I would be maybe the last one. And I would feel like that I wasn't really chosen. They were just, everybody else had scattered, and they'd look around, oh, you're left, okay, I'll take you. You know, it doesn't feel like you're really being chosen. But that's not how it is with God. The good news is that God has chosen you. God has chosen you for his team, not because you're good enough, but just because God loves you. God has set his love upon you. Jesus said, if you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So you are a chosen people. Then second, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, you have to know the Old Testament to understand these descriptions. In Old Testament times, in order to be a priest, you had to be from a certain tribe. You know, that's why ancestry was so important, to be able to mark your ancestry back to a certain tribe. It had to be part of the tribe of Levi. But kings like David came from the tribe of Judah. You couldn't be both, just one or the other, until Jesus came along. And Jesus is both our high priest and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, what does a priest do? A priest represents us to God. Think about it. Have you ever called a company on the phone? I've got to make one of these calls tomorrow, and I'm already dreading it. You know how it goes? you hear recording. Please listen to the entire list because our options have recently changed. Yeah, right. How long has that recording been on there? Then you start pressing numbers, and then you have to listen to the whole list to know which number to press. And then you hear music with a voice that says, "We are so glad you called. Your call is so important to us. One of our wonderful representatives will be with you shortly." And then you wait some more. Well, not so with God. As a priest, you have direct access to God. You don't even have to memorize a PIN number, but if you want a PIN number, it's simply this, J-E-S-U-S. You have direct access to God. You bypass all that mumbo-jumbo. You go directly to God through Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood. Third, you are a holy nation. Now, holy means different, set apart for a certain purpose. For example, the baptism this morning, the wood that baptismal font is made out of is not really any special wood, any different than other wood that's used for other things. But yet, when it was shaped and formed into that baptismal font, it became holy in the sense that it's set apart for a special purpose. You belong to a holy nation. Soon, some of you are going to be watching the opening ceremonies for the Winter Olympics. You know how that goes? You see all these people in the stadium, and you look on the ground floor, and all these people are marching in, and they're marching under the banner of a certain flag. They're separated by nations, but they're all under a certain flag, marching under that banner. Well, you march under the flag of heaven. You're not home now, but you represent your holy nation here on this earth. People look at you, the group that you're marching under the banner of heaven, they look at you to see what your God is like. You are a holy nation. And then fourth, he says, God's special possession. You know, your value is not determined by what you think of yourself or even by what other people think of you. You know, there have been times in my life that if my value were determined by what I thought of myself, it would be pretty low. Or if it were determined by what other people thought of me, it might be even lower. But that's not the way we determine our value. It's determined by what God thinks of you. And listen to what God says about you. You are God's special possession. Suppose I hold up a pen. I've got always carry one in my pocket. And let's say this is just a common big pen, you know, cheap pen. What would you pay for it? Maybe 10 cents, no more than that. Let's say I have a very special fountain pen that is unique. You've never seen another one like it. It's beautifully crafted. It's one of a kind. You might give me $100 for such a pen. Or let's say I had a pen, a quill, that George Washington used to write something. Ah, that might be worth $10,000. I looked up some examples of other things, of values of things. For example, Jackie Kennedy Onassis fake pearls were sold for over $200,000, fake pearls. John F. Kennedy's wood in his golf clubs were sold for over $750,000. You know, we place different values on things like that. Well, what is your value to God? Remember 1 Peter 1:19? You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's how much God values you, far beyond any dollar amount we could come up with. The value is shown by the purchase price he paid for you. And he paid the precious blood of Christ. You are God's own special possession. So don't forget that. And don't let other people tell you you are any less than that. And don't listen to their lies when they do tell you that. Number five, he says you are a praise declarer. That's the way I'm putting it. A praise declarer. It's a special part of who you are. You are one called by God to declare his praises wherever you go. Now, it doesn't happen to me often, But I love it when somebody sings my praises. You know, doesn't that make you feel good? When somebody says, you know, how great you are, man, you do such a good job at so-and-so, or you are such a wonderful person, or when I'm around you, I just love being around you. Doesn't that make you feel good to have somebody declare your praises? Well, God deserves all those praises and more, so we ought to sing God's praises wherever we go. Do you know how great my God is? Let me tell you. How great, what my God has done for me. What a great God he is above all gods. Singing God's praises. When we do that, we are, he says, calling people out of darkness into his wonderful light. Think about living in darkness all the time. I stopped by the church one night this week, and because I knew my way around, I didn't turn the light on. I was walking down the hall. Now, if somebody had left something in the middle of the hall that I didn't know about, I would have stumbled over it because I thought I knew my way. And then I did fine. I didn't stumble. But it was dark. There were no lights on. I literally couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Well, people are living in darkness, and they don't know it until the light is turned on. And God wants us to shine his wonderful light, declare his praises. And then number six, a Christian is a new creation. Now, if you haven't read the Old Testament, you have no idea what he's talking about here. He's actually using as a background the story of the prophet Hosea. Hosea was married to Gomer, but Gomer was unfaithful to him, left him for a foreign lover, and living out the symbol of how Israel had been unfaithful to God. But then Hosea welcomed her back, and they had children, and God named them. One of them was named Lo, which for he in Hebrew is not, Lo Ruhama, not loved. Another was named Lo Ami, not my people. Now, stop thinking. Those are heavy words to say. You are not loved. You are not my people. Those are severe words, a message for unrepentant Israel. Peter says now to these mostly Gentile believers in the church, you were not my people, but now you are the people of God. See what a great contrast that is? You were No Mercy. That was your name, No Mercy. But now you have received God's mercy, not because of your goodness or your ancestry, but by the sheer grace of God. That's who you are as a Christian, and nothing less. All six of those things. Now, that's what a Christian is. Now, what is it that a Christian does? Now, you need to be careful with both of those things. Sometimes you think about what we're supposed to do, and you come up with a list. Okay, I mean, as a Christian, I'm supposed to do all these good things. But if you're just trying to do them in your own strength, guess what? You're going to fail. Christianity is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It starts with what God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And then when we live that out, that's what a Christian does. And he mentions three things in particular I want to call your attention to, what a Christian does. First, a Christian says no to sinful desires. No to sinful desires. We're citizens of heaven, so we don't need to live like that. Do you ever want to steal something that's not yours? Do you ever feel like lying? You ever think about having an affair? You ever think about running away from your responsibilities? Do you ever want to hate people just because of their skin color or religion? Do you ever want to hold resentment against somebody who has offended you and done wrong against you? Do you ever want to ignore people just because they are poor? You feel like they are less than you, and so you just want to ignore them? Don't do those things. All of those things are part of our sinful desires that war against our soul. Notice how he puts that. We are at war. Whether you realize or not, there are desires in you that are fighting against you, trying to drag you down, trying to keep you from being who God wants you to be. So he says, say no to those sinful desires. Second, show good deeds. He says, do good deeds among the pagans so that even when they accuse you of all sorts of bad stuff, they'll still see that you are living for God. Your life reflects your team. Your deeds reflect on the uniform that you wear or the flag under which you march. You're wearing God's uniform. You're supposed to be marked by God's deeds. What good deeds make God look good? Well, we could talk about that and come up with ideas. Things like feeding hungry children through our backpack food program, that makes God look good. Volunteering in all kinds of places, allied churches, other places. Praying for your neighbors. Standing against bullies at school or at work. Forgiving a relative who's treated you unfairly. Sticking with the marriage even when you don't feel fulfilled. All those kinds of things. Now, do you see what those things have in common? Living for others when you don't get anything in return. You say, if being a Christian, all of being a Christian is doing what helps me, then that's easy. I like that. I'll do that. I'll do that all day long. But if being a Christian means sometimes not doing what comes naturally, not responding in anger, reaching out to others in need when they don't really feel like it, then Christianity, living out our faith, becomes a struggle because it might not be what we naturally want to do, but it's doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's laying down our life for people, even when there are enemies. It's God-like behavior that makes you look like God and makes God look good. Showing good deeds. And then third, it helps to change others. Here's the amazing possibility. Granted, it won't happen every time, but it is an exciting possibility. Notice what he says. They will see your good deeds, the things you are doing that make you look like God. They will see your good deeds. And then what will they do in turn? Glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, it will change their hearts. They will see in you something and they'll say, I want to believe like they believe. I want to believe in that kind of God. I want my life to be like that. It helps to change others. Now, let me mention a specific way that that can happen. Just this past week, I got the results of a brand new survey, a research study that was done, to come up with the best predictors of spiritual health among young adults. So parents, grandparents, listen carefully to this. If you want your child, whether that child's very young now or all the way up high school, whatever, if you want your child to grow up and have good spiritual health, then what are the best predictors in their life right now that will help that happen? Let me share with you top five. Okay, number one, the child regularly has the Bible read to them while they're growing up. Number two, the child regularly spends time in prayer while growing up. Number three, the child regularly serves in church while growing up. Number four, the child regularly listens to Christian music. And number five, the child participates in church mission trips and projects. Now, I didn't make that up. That's an actual survey. But it makes sense. Now, there are no guarantees. I know there are plenty of people who can tell stories about, you know, I took my child to church every Sunday, but now look at them. And I understand there are no guarantees. But these are the best predictors of spiritual health to help change others. Now, our faith can help change other people that we know, but also mostly affects our own family. In my own family, for my own children or grandchildren, if I help build these things into their life, then it will help them see good deeds, and then they will in turn glorify God on the day that he visits us. Now, the theme today, make God look good. I want to close with two poems about that. The first one is actually a very old one. It was written in 1866 by Annie Flint. It's called The World's Bible. It goes like this. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if your hands are busy with work other than His? What if your feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and hasten His return? To hasten our Lord's return, we truly need more power. So let us all be Spirit-filled and awaiting Him each hour. In an hour that we think not, He said, He should appear. Then let us walk in holiness and meet Him with a cheer. And then a shorter one by Paul Gilbert called The Gospel According to You. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Friends, make God look good. Other people will notice that, and in turn, they will give glory to God and be prepared for the day that God visits us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a great privilege it is to be a Christian. What a great privilege it is to be a citizen of heaven living in this world, to march under the banner of heaven, to be together as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the great privileges that are ours, the way you value us by making us your special possession and paying the price of the precious blood of Christ, the highest, greatest possible price that could be paid to show how you value us. Lord, now help us, because you have done that for us and taught us what a Christian really is. Now help us to live like Christians, to do the things you have called us to do, to negatively to say no to things we ought not to do, and positively to say yes to the things that we ought to do, so that in turn others may see in us your great glory. Now, Lord, we confess that we will fail, that there's so many times people will look at our lives and they'll see that we really, at that time, we're not acting like a Christian. We're not showing them what you are really like. So forgive us for those, but Lord, help us most of the time what people see in us, for most of it to be something that would bring honor and glory to you and make you look good. Lord, we thank you for that great privilege. We pray now that you would help us to reach out to others in need. We certainly pray for those on our prayer list, and we especially think about two families this morning, Dee Dee Horn's family, that you would comfort them, and then for Gail Jordan and her family, that you would be especially near to them. Lord, we pray for Keith's mom, Fran, as she has surgery this Friday, that first that would be able to happen on time and that you would provide healing and recovery for her. And Lord, for many others, some that maybe we see that we don't even know their names, others that we get to know at school or at work or in our neighborhoods. Lord, help us to be your shining light in all those places, so that people wouldn't live in the dark, but that they would see the light in us. We pray through Jesus, our Savior, who is the light and who long ago taught his followers to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to look in your bulletin at the affirmation of faith. Actually, this weekend is the 455th birthday of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of my favorites. So let us, along with Christians who have been using these words for centuries, and let me invite you, as you're able, to stand together and let's say what we believe. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now respond to God's grace and mercy in the gifts that we present to God's glory. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we are your special possession. You were willing to give the precious blood of Christ to purchase us for your own. Lord, we don't have a gift to give in return of equal value, but we can give all that we are. So, Lord, even in the offerings that we've placed in these plates, that's just a sign that we are giving ourselves once again to you. Everything we have, everything we call our own, everything we are, that it belongs to you, all for your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. As always, I enjoyed choir, your anthem today, "O Magnify the Lord." It reminded me of a gift that Joy got for Christmas, a surprise gift. Joy's grandmother was the one who led her to faith in Christ and was just very formative. As I talked about the predictors of spiritual health, well, her grandmother was the one that brought those predictors into her life, so she's very special to her. And she's been gone now a number of years, and Emily contacted me and said, "Do you have anything?" She called her Mammy. Said, "Do you have anything in Mammy's handwriting?" And I looked and sent it to her. I didn't know exactly what she, but she found somewhere where they could reproduce that onto a pendant, and then she wears it around her neck. So she has the words in her grandmother's handwriting, "Magnify the Lord," that she can wear around her neck and, you know, see that that was actually her handwriting. As I thought about it that day, I thought, you know, how can I, Lois, I'm not finished yet. how can I magnify the Lord? The Lord is the greatest one, greater than any. I can't, and certainly not me, I can't magnify the Lord. But as they sang, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." As we together seek to make God look good, it's not that we make God look good, better than God is, but it's that we, like a magnifying glass, we magnify the Lord so that other people see how great our God is. And that is a privilege that you have now as you go from this place. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.